Please turn with me in the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'd like to thank, as you're turning, I'd like to thank Pastor Van Coten for the invitation to bring God's Word to you this morning, and also to let you know that in the foothills of the Laurel Mountains in central Pennsylvania, there is a church that prays for you often. We pray for the home missions works of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we have prayed for you regularly for 2 years. You might not think of that, but there are saints all around the world who pray for you, who care for you, who are thinking about you. The verses this morning that I'd like to give special attention to are verses 16 through 18, but to get the fuller context, we will be reading from the start of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Give your attention to the hearing of God's holy and inspired word. Now it came about, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, Elijah, my master?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go, say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" And he said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, 'Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, how thankful we are for your word. How thankful we are, O Lord, that we are not left to our own means, how we might worship and glorify you. And we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, the living word. We're so thankful for the work of our Savior, for we know that we would have no hope apart from him. We do pray, O Lord, that you would be with us now, We do pray that your Spirit would be abundant among us, and that Jesus Christ might be exalted. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In coming to 1 Kings chapter 18, we immediately and rightly think of the confrontation that takes place at Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. But even before we get to that in 1 Kings 18, there is another confrontation that I would like for us to take notice of this morning. And that confrontation is between Ahab and Elijah in verses 16 through 18. Now, in coming to these verses, it is apparent that Elijah has the upper hand in the meeting that takes place. Elijah returns from exile to the land of Israel, and there is no doubt that he is in control, or more properly, the Lord he serves is in control. Through his mouthpiece, Elijah, the Lord is dictating things, not Ahab. You might notice how this is a consistent theme that runs through these verses that we have read this morning from 1 Kings 18. When Elijah returns to the land, he meets Obadiah and he commands the servant to go to Ahab with news of his return. Obadiah at first objects, but Elijah reminds him that it is the living God who is the God of hosts, that is, the God who is in control of all things. Obadiah then obeys and goes to Ahab with the message that Elijah would be willing to grant the king an audience. Now notice again the direction of the summons. The prophet summons the king. Ahab is not the one in control. The circumstances then leading up to the meeting are totally controlled by Elijah and by the word of the Lord, putting Ahab in a secondary position where he could only respond. It is as if Elijah were holding court and Ahab had been summoned to appear. After having received this summons, Ahab comes to Elijah and he says, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Now, obviously, Ahab believes the problems, the difficulties that he and the nation are suffering in the temporal realm are not his fault, but rather the fault of the prophet. In Ahab's mind, the problems are the fault of Elijah. There is then, in these verses, the sharp contrast between Ahab's perspective on Elijah and the word he brings, and Obadiah's perspective on Elijah and the word he brings. Verse 17, Ahab says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" But do you recall what Obadiah says in verse 7? Upon encountering the man of God, he falls on his face and exclaims, "Is that you, Elijah, my master?" Could there be a more stark contrast between these two responses to the prophet, and by extension, to the word of the Lord that the prophet bears in his office? Obadiah reveres the prophet in the word, even acknowledging Elijah to be his master. Obadiah realizes who Elijah is. He is the mouthpiece of the Lord. And consequently, Obadiah submits to the word that Elijah brings. Ahab, however, blames the prophet for the woes of Israel. He believes Israel would not have its troubles if it were not for the prophet and the word he bears. It was because of Elijah, according to Ahab, that the heavens were shut. It was Elijah who had made the springs go dry. It was Elijah who had put Israel through great suffering during the 3.5-year period of famine. Ahab truly hates Elijah by this time. Now, we do not know what Ahab thought of Elijah when they first met in chapter 17. We only have the prophet's words recorded for us there at the beginning of chapter 17. So we do not know how Ahab responded. And perhaps that silence there in 1 Kings 17 is in keeping with Ahab's posture concerning the religion of the land. It appears that Ahab had wanted to sit on the fence, as it were, concerning the religion of the land. It was as if Ahab had taken the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and had said, "Well, I'm not going to put other gods before you, but I'll put them alongside you." It was as if Ahab were saying, "You'll still have a place, Yahweh, in the religion of Israel, but that place will be beside Baal." You see, the queen Jezebel did not hesitate in putting other gods before the God of Israel. But Ahab, up to this point, seems content in a compromised religion. You can see this contrast between Jezebel and Ahab, in that while Jezebel was killing the prophets in the name of Baal, at the same time, her husband was naming their children, including the name of Yahweh, in the names. But now, with the second meaning between Ahab and Elijah, Ahab, you might say, gets off of that fence. This time, Ahab speaks up rather boldly in his contempt for the prophet. There is open contempt for Elijah and the word he brings. Ahab now seems to hate the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the Lord's servants as much as his wife does. And so he encounters the prophet, and he mocks the prophet, and he accuses the prophet of bringing about the troubles that plague Israel. This is what Ahab shouts for all to hear. But Elijah knows who the real troubler of Israel is. In response to the charge of the king, Elijah responds, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." Ahab, "I am not the one who troubles Israel. I am not the one who is bringing about Israel's destruction. I am not the one who has led the nation into this current mess." You have then in the text another contrast. And here the contrast is between Ahab and Elijah and the judgments they make. Notice Ahab. He bases his evaluation of what is troubling and what is not troubling according to an earthly standard. Then you have the prophet Elijah, who bases his judgment of what is troubling and is not troubling upon the word of the Lord. Now, this is an all-important question. What criterion does one use to determine what constitutes happiness and misery? Are you happy? Are you content because you have a good house, a nice job, cars, clothes, maybe living in a land with a great economy? It appears that is how Ahab judges his life and the life of those around him. He understands life totally in terms of the earthly. But to those like Elijah who live by faith, there is a different standard. There is a different criterion. And that standard is the Word of God. And faithfulness to that Word is all important. Here then are two men with two different loyalties, using two different standards in judging what life is all about. And my friends here at Sovereign Grace OPC, the basis for all happiness and everything good in this life is found in God and in God alone. Consequently, if God is for you, then you have every good thing. But if God is against you, you will have nothing but trouble. You can have it all in an earthly sense, but without the Lord, truly you have nothing. And that is the tragedy that is taking place here in the pages of 1 Kings. Ahab and unfaithful Israel have forsaken the covenant relation that they have with Yahweh. And then they wonder why life is so barren. They have turned their back on the one who is the source of every good thing and every blessing. That is why Israel is troubled. Not because of Elijah or the Word of God. It is because of sinful rebellion. You see, we must look at 1 Kings 18 in terms of covenant breaking in order to see clearly who the real troubler of Israel is. Who broke the covenant? Who disregarded the word of the Lord? Who strayed from the path of obedience? Elijah makes it clear. Ahab, you're that one. You are the one sinning before the Lord, and you are the one who has brought trouble upon Israel. And that trouble is far greater than the lack of rain. Now, Elijah doesn't desire the worst for Israel, neither the Lord himself. But here is Ahab in his sin. He blames Elijah. And in blaming Elijah, Ahab indirectly blames Elijah's God for what has occurred in the land. But we are to understand just how wrong Ahab is at this point. God was being gracious to Israel in disciplining her. The bringing of the drought was a gracious act by the Lord. The bringing of the famine by the Lord is to the end that Israel would not continue in its sin. The lack of rain is a means by which Israel might be led out of the valley of trouble. The judgment was to the end that the people might repent, and in repenting, that streams of eternal happiness might be opened up to them. In the New Testament epistle of James, we are told that Elijah was praying during this whole time for Israel. First, he prayed that it would not rain, and then he prayed that it would. But you are to understand that these prayers are to the same end. Elijah is seeking the good of the people of God when he prays for the rain to stop and the judgment to come. And when Elijah prays for the rain to start, it is to the end that Israel would know without a doubt that her goodness, her blessing, comes from the Lord. Elijah prayed that through these means, the stopping and the starting of the rain, that Israel would repent, for no greater trouble could confront Israel than to continue walking in the path of sin. You see, happiness in this life cannot simply be viewed as earthly abundance, nor conversely can misfortune or trouble be viewed as earthly poverty. And how important it is for us to get this right. In this life, the spiritual is that which is dominant, not the natural. It is the heavenly which guides us. And perhaps one way to think about this is to answer the simple question, why do we eat? And I don't mean have you answer that because we are hungry, but why do we go about our daily task? Let me suggest from the Word of God, we eat in order that we might serve our God. And let me suggest to you also that here in 1 Kings, that's the battle that's taking place. In his sin, Ahab flips this. Ahab is saying, you serve Yahweh, or you serve the gods of Baal, or serve Baal or other gods in order to eat. In other words, Ahab is saying, God exists to serve me. Now, Elijah is saying just the opposite. He is saying, you eat in order to serve the Lord. In other words, I exist to serve God. God exists to serve me? Brethren, that's what the apostate thinks. And let me also say to you, that is at the core of liberalism. That is why it is another religion. Rather, the faithful says, I exist to serve God. This life is unto the next life. In the covenant relationship that we have with our God through Jesus Christ is to govern everything that we do. We start with our relationship with God, and that guides us. It is the covenant relationship which leads in our life, and is that by which our evaluation of happiness or trouble begins and ends. Gain the whole world and lose your soul. Is that true happiness? Of course not. We are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all other things in this life will be added unto us. Two views of life, then, seen in contrast in 1 Kings 18. One view, the view of unbelief, the view of Ahab, makes the temporal all important. The temporal rules, and it is the temporal circumstance which determines whether one is content or miserable. In the other view of life, the view of belief, the view of faith, the spiritual is all important. Faith and repentance and a life of righteousness lived in fear of the living God is what truly matters. And there is no neutrality between these two ways of life. You either live for the Lord or you do not. You are either for your God or you are not. Or to put it in terminology consistent with these verses in 1 Kings, anyone who refuses to be taken prisoner by the power of the Word of God reveals that he is an enemy to that Word and to the living God. We should never be ashamed to say without hesitation, we are prisoners of the Word, nor should we ever rebel against the wonderful self-disclosure of our God. No less than Israel during the time of Elijah, we are confronted with the Word of God. Here is what our God says. Will we obey? Will we submit? Will we show our love for our God by trusting in His self-disclosure to us? In the covenant, our God demands of us our undivided loyalty and devotion. We are not our own. We belong to our God. We have been purchased with a price. And one of the ways we exhibit His lordship over us is through obedience to His Word. And when we do not obey, when we stray from Him, when we disregard His Word, What happened to Israel happens to us. For those who truly belong to Him, out of love, our God disciplines that there might be restoration. And that discipline is not always easy, but we must remember it is only for a moment. But it yields the perfect fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. And we must make sure that when discipline comes our way, we do not react as Ahab does. Ahab, in his rebellion, wants nothing to do with the disciplining hand of the Lord. And here was Ahab, the king of Israel. It is an office that demanded of him total interest in the ways of the Lord. In the old covenant administration of the kingdom, the king was to lead the people in righteousness. But in his sin, Ahab is totally oblivious to this task. He is the unwilling king who fails the Lord. And consequently, the office of king in Israel at this time loses its primary reason for existence. Ahab is a false king. He is a false shepherd who does not care for the Lord and does not care for the sheep. In the text, then, do you not see it? There is the crying need for the coming of the king who will truly obey. There is the crying need for a king who understands his role as a shepherd king in serving and leading the people. The true king who will act for the sake of his God and the sake of the people of God. Ahab fails miserably, but Jesus Christ does not. Jesus Christ is the true king. He is the ruler who is faithful at all times to his Father in heaven. And unlike Ahab, who hates the word of God, Jesus Christ loves the word and he rules by it. Jesus is not motivated by the bread that one eats. Rather, he is motivated by the heavenly bread that feeds the soul. Here is the true King, Jesus Christ. Here is the heavenly King who rules perfectly according to the word. And note also, here is the true prophet. Jesus is also the prophet to whom Elijah in his ministry pointed. In moving to the New Testament, you might recall from John chapter 11 that after Jesus raises Lazarus, that the Sanhedrin is outraged. They gather. Why? Because they consider Jesus to be the troubler of Israel. You might even match up Ahab with the Sanhedrin and Elijah with Jesus. Ahab considers Elijah to be destructive. The Sanhedrin considers Jesus to be destructive. Caiaphas speaks for the Sanhedrin when he says that if Jesus is allowed to go, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy the holy place and the nation. Two supposed troublers of Israel. That's the claim of the false shepherds who care only about their power and positions in this life. But Jesus is no more a troubler to God than Elijah. Jesus loves those who belong to him. And his ministry was to the end that his church might be called out of darkness into the marvelous light. Jesus and Elijah, not troublers before God, but prophets of the word of God. Jesus being the great prophet whom Elijah prefigures. So do you see how this is all coming together? In 1 Kings chapter 18, the faithful prophet
stood over against the unfaithful king. But in the coming of Jesus Christ, there is the union of true prophet and true king. In Jesus Christ, the prophet no longer has to rebuke the king, for Christ completely and faithfully fulfills all the commandments. Now, you might not have thought about this passage in this way, but I do believe that it's very important for us to see it. The marvel of Jesus Christ. Everything is being summed up in Him. He is the perfect bearer of the Word, even while He is the perfect King. And we must not forget that He is also the perfect priest. In the Word, we are confronted with this one who is greater than any of the Old Testament prophet, priests, or kings. He is the one that they pointed to, and He has claim over us, just as His Word has claim over us. Will we submit to Him? Will we live in a manner in which we seek His kingdom first, in which we seek His righteousness first? Or we be like Ahab? We want to live independently of the Word, and in living independently of our God and of the Word, will we live in such a manner that our primary concern is building up our own earthly kingdoms? People of God, dear brethren here, if that is your concern, if that is your interest, building up your earthly kingdom, disregarding the word of the Lord, disregarding the Lord who has claim over you, you will have nothing but famine. Your life will be barren. Your life will be nothing but trouble. But for all who come to Jesus, the true prophet, priest, and king, to those who come to Him, who repent of their sins and believe in this one who is the Savior of His people, there is rest, and there is abundant life, and there is goodness that only the redeemed know. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king in one, has brought about abundant life for us, and that through His death and resurrection. What more could we want in this life? What more do we need? We have Jesus in the covenant. We have Jesus in the covenant. We have Jesus, and Jesus has us. We in Him, He in us. Hang on to that. Never let go of that. And may that be a discipline upon your soul as you are joined in union to this magnificent one, your Lord and your God. What a Savior. What a salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, how thankful we are for Jesus. How thankful we are for His death upon the cross, which atones for our sins. For we know, O Lord, that we have no hope of standing before You, apart from the righteousness of our Lord, imputed to us and received by faith alone. And we do pray that we might always be those who look to Jesus, who live out of the union that we have with Jesus, and in doing so that we might know that He is our hope, that He is our strength, that He is the one who even gives to us every good thing in this life. We do pray, O Lord, That when we sin in our selfishness, when we seek after those things which are contrary to your word, we do pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us, and that for Jesus' sake, and that you would work in us by your word and your spirit, that we would follow after you with renewed hearts, that we would be those who express our love for you by keeping your commands, and that we would be those who always seek to glorify and enjoy our King in all that we do. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray all these things. Amen.